All right, everybody, go ahead and take a seat and we'll get started. We're going to be discussing Genesis 3 today and the fall of man. Reagan, you want to tell us what we discussed last time? Ashley?
I was thinking about
a
first chapter.
Okay. What's the first chapter of Genesis? You tell me. Oh, God created the world. How many days did it take God to create the world? Six. Now, did he have to take 6 days? Why did he take 6 days? To set a pattern for us. In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh is a day of rest. Where does he say that? In Genesis? No. Exodus chapter? Where do we find the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. And Deuteronomy chapter 5. So both answers are correct. Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. God, our gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you give us your word to tell us the essential truths that we need to know about the Bible and about you. Lord, we know that in the Bible, we find the things that we need to believe and the things we need to do as well, things to know and things to work out in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help these kids especially to understand your work and your word and why things are the way they are. And Lord, help us to apply what we learn to our day-to-day lives and to be able to tell them to other people. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 3 is what we're on. We're going to read that in just a second. But is the world a place where nothing bad ever happens? What do you think?
Nope.
No, bad things happen. What are some of the bad things that happen in the world? Go ahead and tell me.
Adultery.
Murder and adultery. Okay, we're off to a good start.
Disobedience
to parents. Zach?
Lies.
Lying all the time, yeah. And?
Other gods.
Worshipping other gods, yeah, false gods. What else? Any other things? Yep. Taking the Lord's name in vain. What are some of the bad things that can happen to us? Go ahead. What else? What are some of the bad things that can happen to our bodies, for instance? Injuries. You can get sick and even what?
Die.
You can even die. Now, was that the way things started? Was that how it was in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? No, it wasn't, was it? What did God say after he did everything in Genesis chapter 1? He said it was what? Ashley?
Good.
It was good. He looked on everything that he made and he said it was very good. Now, when he created everything, was there murder and death and sin and sickness and sorrow? Yes?
No,
there were none of these things. So we're about to find out, how did the world become like it is today? And why do we act the way that we do? Why do we have things like the murder, war, sickness, theft, and all of those terrible things that make us cry on a regular basis? Well, who would like to read Genesis? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. All right, Zach, you got to use your biggest big boy voice, though, in reading here.
"Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die."
Lest you die. Very good. Very good. All right, Ashley, do you want to read the rest?
"Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate."
Okay. Tim, go ahead.
"Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves."
Okay, and you're going to need your Bibles out. We're not only going to be looking up some verses, but we're going to be referencing Genesis 3. We're going to be talking about it the whole time. Yes? Okay.
"A lot of people that think it wrong that the fourth person to sin was the serpent, but actually
Okay, did God truly say? But actually the fall, okay, the fall of the devil, Satan, occurred before that in time. We know that because he's already in the garden, already tempting her. In this narrative, actually the first sin that's being committed in the narrative occurs when the devil is attempting to plant doubt in the mind of the woman. But we'll talk about that in just a moment. Yes? What is it, Owen? Well, we'll talk about what it was that that created sin. But one of the things that we need to remember is there, although man and woman were created after the image of God, weren't they? They were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They were created upright, and they were created without sin. But they were created in one important particular, unlike God. They were created mutable. What does mutable mean? It's a big word. Okay, go ahead, Tim. Okay, well, in one sense, yes, but that's not the definition. Zach, do you know? You don't want to give it a shot? Anybody else? Adults? Go ahead.
Able to change.
Subject, able to change, able to be changed. So they were able to go from being sinless to sinful. They were able to do that. And we'll find out how that happened as we go on. All right. So this is a famous painting by William Blake called Eve Tempted by the Serpent. What does the serpent look like and why? What do you think? Go ahead. It looks like a dragon. Why do you think Blake painted it like a dragon?
Dragons don't usually, like, you know, in the books, how knights
tried
them.
Mm-hmm.
So he may have drawn them to show, like, evil.
Okay. Is there another reason, maybe a biblical reason? Go ahead. Right, and actually at several points in the Bible, not just in Revelation, but primarily in Revelation, is the red dragon. For instance, in Revelation chapter 12, the devil is described as the dragon. So when he drew him as a serpent, he didn't make him like an anaconda or something like that. He drew him like a dragon, that kind of serpent. So what is the actual identity of the snake in this chapter? What do you guys think? What's the identity of the snake? We see the snake in the garden. Go ahead, Zach. Satan. All right, so he takes the form of a snake and he approaches Eve in the garden and he starts talking to her. And he asks her questions, doesn't he? Okay, what is the serpent's purpose in asking Eve, hath God said? Now, hath God said, hath is an old-fashioned way of saying has. Did God indeed say, I think is what the NKJV puts it. Go ahead.
He wanted her to question what God said. He wanted her to rationalize doing what she wanted. And basically, she wanted her to doubt what she thought God said and lose faith in what was said to her by God through Adam. And do whatever she felt like.
Okay. That's exactly it. Lose faith in what God said and then do what she wanted, not what he said. Now, if I were to say to you, has God said is the root of most of the sins that we commit today, how was that the case? Has God said? Has God really said? Did God indeed say? Think about that. Yes, Mr. Brunson?
Well, if we know what God's commandment is, at least as Christians, we do know. But we don't obey it. We break, you know, we don't do the things he's told us to do. We don't do the things he's told us not to do. Then we're doubting the veracity, doubting what he said, doubting who he is. And so certainly that is one part of our sin.
How do Christians do this one? I mean, we say we're professing Christians. How do we do the, has God really said? Has God indeed said? We come to a verse in the Bible, and what do? Go ahead.
Yeah, sometimes we'll try to explain it away.
We'll use, yeah, some twisted verbal gymnastics. It's like, you know, me saying to my kids, go clean up your room. And them saying, well, he didn't give us a time frame for the cleaning of our room. So I think cleaning our room is kind of an open-ended prospect. When we feel like cleaning the room, we can get to it. And he didn't say it was just us, so perhaps it's find other people to clean the room. Or maybe clean the room is a metaphorical sense. Go clean your room means live a better life or something like that. I mean, would we accept that kind of exegesis from our kids? Of what we say. No, not at all. Andrew, you had something you wanted to say?
No, I was going to say, you can come and use your kids just because you brought that up and it works very well. Daddy said, go clean your room. He didn't say, Margaret, go clean your room. So that doesn't mean me.
Right.
He must have been talking about boys. This passage has nothing to do with me because I don't want to do this.
Right, it's, you know, we aren't willing to do what he says, so we come up with reasons why it doesn't mean what it says, or there's some sort of loophole that lets me away, or that this isn't really the word of God, this is the word of man, and I don't have to listen to what, that's just your opinion, you know. You shall not X is just the opinion of men, that's not something that constrains me. So we can do that again. Now, is the devil's statement in verse 4 true? Now, what do you need to know in order to answer this question? What does verse 4 say? Okay, go ahead, Zach. You shall not surely die, right? Now, was that true?
Yes.
No. That was, what do we call it? A lie. Now, Satan's name, okay, is Satan an English word? It's an anglicization of a Hebrew word, right? Shaitan. And what does it mean?
Liar,
deceiver. Okay, literally it means deceiver, somebody who lies. What does that tell us about the nature of the devil? Yes, Timothy? He's always lying, yeah? He's a liar by nature. Why does the devil say God doesn't want them to eat the fruit? Now he says, no, all right, God, I agree, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit. But why? Owen, let's give it to Owen. Okay, he says, in the day that you eat of it, you'll know good and evil. You'll be like who? Tim? You'll be like God. You shall be as God. What is he saying there? What's he claiming is God's reason for not wanting them to eat the fruit? All right, Owen, what's your follow-up answer there? What then is really the reason he's saying that God doesn't want them to eat the fruit? Well, okay, yeah, that's what he wants. But what's he saying is God's reason for not wanting them to eat the fruit? Ashley?
Then they'll be all-knowing like God, and God doesn't want that.
Right, and so he's saying what about God? What's he saying about God, JC?
He's saying that God doesn't want you to be
smart, and
he wants you to be
superior. Yeah, God is mean, God's jealous. God wants to hold back something good from you. Does the devil do that with sin a lot?
Yes.
All the time. Yeah, he says, this thing that God said is bad is actually good. And if you do it, good things will happen. But God's mean, so he doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to have pleasure. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to become the person you really are. So in order to really enjoy the world and grow and experience things and to know things, you got to disobey God. That's what the devil's saying. Now, that worked in the garden, right? Worked with Eve. Does it work with us?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It works today, too. One of the saddest things is the devil never really needed to ever change his game plan, okay? You're seeing his game plan in all of this, and he's never had to change it. Now, it would be pretty stupid if I played a football game, okay, and I ran the same offense every single time against every opponent. Wouldn't that be dumb? Because eventually, what would happen? They'd figure out what my offense was, how I was going to try to get the ball over their end zone, and they'd change, right? They'd block me. Here's the really awful thing about the way that we deal with the devil. He does the same thing, and we fall for it every single time. Okay? So he blitzes, and we fall at the same point every single time, and we fall for it every single time. And it's a shame, but that's just the way we are, unfortunately. And all right, so the devil says God doesn't want them to eat the fruit because he's impugning the nature of God. He's saying that a good God is not a good God. He's an evil God. He's a petty God. He's a bad God, right? But that's not true. Okay. All right, notice that Satan does not attempt to tempt Adam directly, but instead tempts his wife first. Can we learn anything from this? Go ahead, Tim.
Because Satan was trying to trick his wife into tricking Adam, right? He was basically trying to trick Eve and then get Eve to spread it to Adam.
Okay. He was using Eve, right, to get to Adam. He didn't go at Adam directly. He went through Eve. What do we learn from this? Okay.
He hasn't changed his tactics.
No. He figures out where our what is, and then he exploits it, where our weaknesses are. Where are we weak? Now, did Adam love Eve? Yes. Can the devil use love negatively? Absolutely. Victor?
It may be controversial that women are more susceptible to flattery.
Sometimes that's true. There's not a blanket. But so what's the application of this to us? What do we learn from this? Men and women, what do we learn from this? What?
Wow.
I don't think that the application is a blanket, don't trust your wife. All right? So what's the actual application? And it doesn't just apply to your wife, does it? Okay, so go ahead.
Measure what you've been told and what you plan to do against Scripture and against what God has told us. And if it doesn't match up, then go the Scripture side of things. Don't do the world side.
Okay, very good application. Jamie?
Jesus also to be on guard from temptations from friends, from family, and even, a lot of Christians nowadays don't have a high view of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Even family members who are Christians could ask you to do things on the Sabbath that you yourself are uncomfortable with, tempt you inadvertently to do what you think is wrong.
I've asked many times, members of the church, miss the service, what happened? Were you sick? And they're like, oh no, family members came into town and they wanted to go out to a restaurant, so we went with them instead of going to church. I try not to be a big meanie in that moment in time, but I was like, okay, so who did you serve that particular day? You served.
For the kids in the room, peer pressure. Friends are really important to children, adolescents. But they can also be a real temptation.
Yeah. I have many a time seen, I didn't grow up in a Christian household. I did not become a Christian until I was 23. And all of my peer pressure, with the exception of that of my dear lady wife in high school, was all uniformly negative as a general rule. I hung out with the kids who were looking for trouble. But I have seen Christian kids who fall into bad company, and bad company corrupts good morals and end up doing things that, if the devil had come to them directly and said, do this, they would be like, no, devil, I resist thee, and put out their hand. But because it's coming from a friend, or somebody they want to impress, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, for instance, then they'll do it. Or somebody they think is really cool and they look up to. They want to impress and they want this person to think well of them. And they suggest that they do something sinful, something evil, and they do it. Why? Yes? Right. They want that person to think well of them. What aren't they thinking of at that moment in time? Yes, Ashley?
What God wants them to do.
What God wants them to do. And at that moment in time, who do they love more? Their friend, yeah. And ultimately themselves, because they want that person to love them. So the devil works to get to Adam through Eve. And like I said, he doesn't ever have to change his game plan, okay? If he can't get to us, if he can't get us to violate God's law, if he can't get us to love God less via, a direct path, he'll often do an end run using a friend, using a boss, using a wife or a husband, using somebody we look up to, using somebody we admire, that kind of thing. He'll use whatever assets he can. Because what does he want to do? Ultimately, he wants to do what with our relationship with God? Tim? Yeah, mess it up. He's always aiming to do that. Okay. So hopefully we can learn something from it. All right, we're going to do some more reading in Genesis. We're going to read the rest of the chapter. Who would like to read verses 8 through 10? We'll give everybody a chance to read. All right, who hasn't read? Hands down if you've already read. And all right, Reagan, go ahead and read that screen. Okay. Isabel, you want to give that one a shot?
And he said, who told you that you were naked? You have eaten from the tree.
Have you?
Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you to that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree.
Of the tree.
The woman said that the serpent deceived me, and I ate.
Okay. Who wants to read that screen? Who hasn't read? Okay, Owen. And then, Andrew, you can have the next one.
The woman said to the serpent, because you have done this, you will cope more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity.
Enmity is the opposite of amity. What does enmity mean? Somebody tell me.
Enemy feeling.
Bad feeling. I hate you. We have enmity. Enmity between. Keep going.
You.
And the woman. Okay, very important verses there. And going on. All right, Andrew, it's your turn.
To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
Okay, and who's going to read this one? Victor, go ahead.
Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, Lord God made tunics of skin.
Okay. Who's going to read that one? Who hasn't read? Mr. Brunson.
And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.
Okay. And the last one, who wants to read that? Margaret. To the tree of life. Okay. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Isabel, you have a question? No. What should Adam have done when she came to him with the fruit?
Saying, no, this is wrong, put it back.
Right. He should have exercised the dominion that God had given him in that case. But he didn't, did he? No. He did the wrong thing at that point in time. So It doesn't say that she was in charge. It just said that he failed to do the right thing. Go ahead. Do you have a question, Timothy? That's a good question. Well, the speculation is that before this point in creation, the snakes had legs, okay, that they did not slither. So you've seen salamanders, right, and creatures like that. They're long and skinny and thin, but they still have legs. The idea is that snakes as a reptile were not made that way, but then the Lord cursed them for the sake of what the devil had done as an abiding reminder. One of the things that we see in the Bible is that God is very good at giving us reminders, both of his works of redemption and of sin. What's one of the reminders of sin and redemption, covenant promises that we see on a regular basis? Grammy?
Death.
Okay, that is, actually. It's a rather startling one. Yes? Go ahead.
Rainbow.
Rainbow, thank you. That's the one I was looking for. Yeah, no, the rainbow, it reminds us of man's sin, and it reminds us of God's covenants and the work of redemption. Yes, Zach?
Pain.
Pain, okay. That reminds us of the fall as well. What's the symbol that he gave us as well, that he had done the work of redemption? Yes, Ashley? Okay, the cross is a good symbol. Yeah, what else? That's the one we see once a month. Once a month. Ashley?
Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper, yeah. There, the bread represents what? His body, and the wine represents his blood, right. Okay, so let's move on to some questions. If you have other questions, you can ask them later on. Okay, in what sense were their eyes opened, and in what senses did they realize they were naked? Okay, Mr. Roop?
In a way, their eyes were opened in that their innocence was removed from them. In the world, you can't have good without having evil. And now that they'd committed good, they understood what good was. And okay. They felt the shame within themselves. And, you know, that removed the innocence of not knowing the difference between good and evil by doing evil.
Now, I do want to address something you said. Most of what you said I agree with. But you said in the world you can't have good without evil. And in
the understanding of good without evil. I guess I should have phrased it that way.
Okay, because the world existed with only good at one point before the fall, and then you have the evil coming in. All right, so their eyes are opened, not in the sense that before they were blind and now they saw. They experienced what for the first time? They experienced, Tim? They experienced sin, that's true, absolutely. And what was, they knew that they had sinned, and then therefore they felt, Isabel?
Guilt
and shame. Okay, they were ashamed. Now, there's a sense in which they knew that they were unclothed and that they weren't wearing anything to cover themselves up from the elements and from the eyes of other people. But there's also another sense in which they knew themselves to be naked. What was that? Think spiritually here. Yes, Mrs. Webb? At this point, at the point at which they realize that they're naked and they sew fig leaves together, they don't have any promises other than the covenant. Do it and live. Don't do it and die. The curses. You know, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And their eyes were open to see the truth of that, and they realized they were naked before a holy God. They, at that point in time, are kind of like men who are outside of Christ on the last day, realizing they have no excuse. They have no covering. They have nothing good in them. All they've got is sin. They know that they're sin breakers. So they're a model of what the natural man is going to be like when Jesus returns. Okay? And he's outside of Christ. He has no promises to plead. He's got nothing. Yes?
And yet there are still crumbs to be had in the promise that he
But that promise hadn't been given yet. When they sew fig leaves together.
Oh, when they sew fig leaves.
And they realize that they're naked, and they hear God, and then they hide. That's before any promise has been given. So they're just feeling the consequences of sin at this point in time. So they're naked and ashamed. All right, how are Adam and Eve hiding in the garden like so many of the world's inhabitants today? Somebody read Psalm 139:7 for me. Come on. Okay, Reagan? All right, so how does that apply? Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? Yes?
So do you want me to answer that or that?
Answer both. See if you can bring them together.
How Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden is people are hiding from God because they know, like deep down they know God exists and they're hiding. They're they're hiding their sins and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
they're actually naked before God, and they try to hide from him. Is there anywhere we can go to be free from God? Is there like a lead-lined room we can hide in that he can't see into? Anything? Nope. So they made fig leaves trying to cover themselves. What are the fig leaves that we try to use to cover ourselves from God and wrath and our sins? Yes?
Many people in the world try to do good to counteract.
Ah, yes. What's the big claim? I tried to live a good life, or I mowed my disabled neighbor's yard, or I helped the grandmother across the road and didn't leave her in the middle. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, are those good deeds?
Yeah.
Yeah, but do they cover our sins? No. Tim, do you have something you want to add? Yeah, they say, I'm only human, that kind of thing, it's not my fault. I mean, can you imagine standing before a judge and you've been accused of murder and he says, do you have anything to say for yourself? Well, judge, I'm only human. Come on, I'm going to kill some people. It happens, you know. Oh, I don't understand what the big deal is. Come on, if you were a merciful judge, you'd let me go, right? And come on, it's only one or two people. It's not like it's a habit or something. Yes, Jamie.
The world also tries to hide themselves with false religion and false ideologies.
Mm-hmm. Or they simply attempt to blot out their conscience and the knowledge of God. We can do that using all sorts of drugs and alcohol or just trying desperately to ignore what our conscience is already telling us. So why does God ask them who told them that they were naked and if they ate from the tree, doesn't he already know? I mean, he's an omniscient God. Yes, Zach. Oh, great answer, man. Yeah, that gets right to it, doesn't it? Sometimes a parent will ask a child a question they already know the answer to.
True.
Right?
And me.
Yeah, they'll do that in order to get them to think about the question and the answer themselves. Now, interestingly enough, this leads to something that we still do. And that's question four. What is Adam attempting to do with his answer in verse 12, does the woman answer differently? What is it? Yes. Yes, Andrew, sorry.
He blames the woman.
Yeah, what do we call it?
Blames the serpent.
What do we call that?
Blame shifting.
Blame shifting. Okay, what is this you've done? Okay, he starts off at the top, and then immediately, what does Adam say? He doesn't say, I have sinned. What does he do? He says, it's even worse than saying, the woman did it, it's her fault. He actually says, the woman you gave me. Whose fault is this? Well, God, who gave me the woman in the first place who tempted me and caused me to sin? You know, it's classic, unfortunately. Right, so Adam shifts the blame to Eve. Then Eve does what? Does she say, you're right, I sinned, I took the fruit, and then I doubted your word, and then I gave some to my husband. And I know he should have said no, but I should never have given it to him in the first place. What does she say, Isabel? What's a popular way of saying what she says? The devil made me do it. I didn't do it. Yeah. The devil made me do it. JC, what was it you wanted to say?
Well, how, Eve should have admitted her sin, but she kind of did because she said that Satan made her.
The serpent tempted me, and I ate. She did, but then she, you know, and Adam didn't say, oh, I didn't eat the fruit, God, you've got me all wrong. but he shifts the blame to her. She shifts the ultimate blame to the serpent tempted me. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't give the devil an opportunity to answer, okay? But he speaks to him directly. What does James 1, 13 and 14 say, incidentally? Isabel, go ahead and read it. Okay, so, go ahead. And enticed. So when we sin, who should we say is to blame? Tim? No one? Andrew, when we sin, who should we say is to blame?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Because we desired it and we did it. Even when somebody comes to me and they apply lots of pressure to me to get me to sin, oh, come on, everybody is going to be going. You got to go too. Even when they apply pressure, is it still my sin when I sin? Yeah. Ultimately, you're the one who's responsible for your sins, and you can't blame anybody else. All right? So when you do something wrong, knowingly, when you go against God's law, when you do something, for instance, your parents have said no to, you're the one who's to blame. Yes, Mrs. Webb. Yes. Oh, no, they're not guiltless either. Yeah. Yes.
So, is homicide, like, I know it's sin, but is it like you knew, because, like, you didn't do it on purpose, it kind of just happened?
Manslaughter, we're talking about?
Yeah, manslaughter, yeah.
Well, the whole point of manslaughter is it was never your intention to kill the person, but there's various degrees of manslaughter. There can be, I just got mad at him, and I just wanted to smack him in the face. It was my intention that he died, but then he fell backwards, and he hit something with his head, and he died, and that's manslaughter. Or I got drunk and drove my car. I had no intention of running someone over, but I did. That's another form of manslaughter. But sometimes these days they'll upgrade that, though, to vehicular homicide. Homicide's murder. Yes?
What would happen if you say push someone and then they got hurt and they later died in the hospital? That's still
considered manslaughter, yeah. So, but it's still a sin because manslaughter implies it's not an accident that this happened. Okay. We admit your intention at no point was I want this person to die. Murder always has the intent I want that person to die. Okay, or I did it knowing full well that my actions could result in their death. Okay, but manslaughter is, it was not my intention to kill them, but it's still wrong. You still did something that could result in the death of someone else. Yes, Graham.
What if you like run someone over with your car and they're just walking across the street?
Well, we just talked about the difference between accidents and manslaughter. Okay, if I run somebody over accidentally, they run out, like a kid runs out into the street suddenly chasing their ball, and I run them over, that's not manslaughter. Okay, that's a genuine accident. Yes. That's why you don't chase your ball into the street, Caleb. All right, let's move on. Yeah, he's murdered. If he wastes the life of his troops knowingly, then that's a form of murder. But we're getting so far afield now from the questions. So, not really. If he knows that I'm just frittering these guys' lives away and I have no concern for them. For instance, in the Middle Ages, they used to use the peasantry essentially as fodder. They would send them forward knowing they were all going to die. But they didn't care because they were just peasants, and who cares? Their lives were valueless to them.
The gray area comes in, okay, our commander was ordered from his superiors to send us into Baghdad to create a smoke screen for a special operations unit, making a raid on XYZ. Can't really get into that. But our commander said, my men only have a 3-minute survivability rate doing this. I'm not going to do that. But there is a case that could be made that, you know, okay, there is a survivability rate, but you're not guaranteed to die because you are creating a smoke screen. They might not be able to see you.
Yeah, we can break down, you know, on a case-by-case basis, but when you know that somebody's going to die and you order them to do it and it's profitless, it's fruitless, and you don't care, you simply could not care less about their lives, then that's murder. And there have been generals who've done that, obviously, kings, commanders. All right. Where do you see the gospel being preached for the first time in this chapter? Let's get back to the actual study. Where do we see it? Okay, Owen. Yeah, the first time we see it is actually here. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Actually, this word is closer to crush. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what's this talking about? Who's the seed of the woman? Yes, Andrew.
Jesus.
Okay, so this is the first hint of the gospel. God telling the serpent, the day is coming when your head will be crushed. But it's not going to be costless to the Messiah. Now, was his heel bruised in the process?
No, it was crushed.
No, his heel was not crushed. His heel was literally bruised on what? On the cross. The whole process would have involved massive bruising of the heel. But the real point is, it's going to cost the seed of the woman in order to crush his head, but ultimately, it's going to be the destruction of the serpent. Yes, Timothy? Well, he's ordained the circumstances in which you are tempted. Yes, there is that sense. But he is not the one who is saying to you, I want you to sin. God does not want you to sin. Whenever you're wondering, what does God want me to do? The answer is never, he wants me to sin. Okay? Yes, Jamie.
The test is, does God ever force us to sin?
Ah.
The answer is no.
No.
He never forces us to sin.
No.
So why do we sin? As James says, we sin because our own desires entice us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's our fault. Yeah, of course God could have stopped us, but he didn't want to. I mean, he had a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so, but he didn't force us to sin.
God is neither the author nor the approver of sin.
If he forced us to sin, the sin would be his.
Right.
He doesn't force us, and so the sin is ours.
All right, so God doesn't leave them in their fallen condition, though. He gives Adam and Eve that great hope of the gospel. And he hints at the source of it by saying, your seed, your offspring, and her offspring. And it also, though, talks about, and we'll talk about this more as we get into Cain and Abel, but it talks about the two divisions in mankind. Okay, there's the seed of Seth and the seed of Cain, and how there's going to be enmity between those who are the sons of the devil and who are the sons of God. How does God say the curse of the fall will affect relations between husbands and wives? Yes, Grammy?
Wives will want to be in charge.
Mm-hmm.
And the husbands will want to give it up.
Okay, that's one of the ways. Your desire will be for your husband, and the implication there is for his position. You'll want to be in charge, but he'll rule over you. And the idea is he'll put his thumb down on you. It shows one of the basic problems in marital relationships. Okay, who has God put in charge in the household? Who's the head of the household? The husband, all right? The wife's desire, however, is to take the authority in that particular relationship, either directly or by getting him to do whatever she wants to, and thus being the de facto. That's the true head of the household, even though she's not got the title. But he says, no, what's going to happen is, on the other side, he's going to rule over you. He's going to exercise tyranny. Okay, your sin is going to be you're going to rebel against his authority. His sin is going to be that he's going to exercise tyrannical authority. Now, when are we exercising tyrannical authority over our wives? When is someone exercising tyrannical authority over their wives? Go ahead.
When we make them do something sinful.
When we make them do something sinful, that's tyrannical authority. When we base our authority in ourselves, do it because I said so. My way or the highway, my rules. When we go beyond also what God has commanded, when we say, you will do this as though I am God, making up new laws and new rules, acting as a tyrant within the household. A tyrant takes authority that is not his and exercises it. So, for instance, tyrants come into republics or democracies and they say, no, I'm going to be the source of all law, the source of all judgment within this particular society. And we can do that in our own families. Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing when we tell our wives to sin, for instance? We order them to do sinful things? No. So if we tell them not to go to church, is that being a good husband? No, that's being a what? That's being a bad husband and a tyrant. Yes, so that's one of the ways. What's the other way that as husbands we can fail to be heads? The other one is, go ahead. Fail, yeah, abdicating. Doing exactly what Adam did when she offered him the fruit. Not exercising leadership. Many husbands will do that thinking that they're being kind to their wives. But what are they doing with their responsibilities? They are moving them to their wife and then saying, you take care of this. This is your business now. And adding it to their place. Where are some of the places where we abdicate our responsibilities as husbands? The dishes, sometimes. Finances, we tell our wives, you're going to handle this. Boo-boo. Okay, the raising of the children. We say, no, this is entirely your responsibility. You take it over. I'm not going to have any point in this. Ashley? The spiritual leadership of the family. That's one of the biggest ones. The wife is in charge of everything. You pick the church. You train the kids up in the way that they should go. And as long as I got my television clicker, I'm okay. You know, I don't care. What's other ways?
I was going to say, leading family worship.
But yeah. Yeah, not just failing in our spiritual leadership of the family and expecting our wife to carry the ball all the time in that area. Yes? Yes. You are a man of many questions, Timothy. Mm-hmm.
But a tyrant is someone who is like the controlling is not right for me to do.
Okay, no. Tyranny occurs whenever somebody is exercising authority that's not theirs. Okay, it can be completely assumed authority. Like for instance, what's his name? We eventually hung him. Saddam Hussein was a tyrant and he seized power. He killed the prime minister in an ambush. And then he seized power and he exercised authority that was not rightly given to him. Okay, so he took that authority and then he superseded all of the laws of Iraq and he exercised power as a terrible tyrant. So he seized that authority. There are some people who are given authority and then they go way beyond what they're allowed to do. So for instance, did Adolf Hitler seize power or was he elected?
He was elected.
He was elected as chancellor. But once he was in office, he began to add to his powers. And the sad thing was that the German people kept saying, yes, yes, okay, you can have more and more and more. And he took to himself authority that only God has, ultimately. All right, we need to move on because time, tempus fugit. Does the fall affect only humans? Did God say the fall was going to only affect humans? Isabel? What else does the fall affect? Right, nature is red in tooth and claw. Lions eat gazelle. Right. Wolves eat caribou was the analogy that I was going to use. But if you put a lion and a caribou together, would the lion eat the caribou?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So, yeah, animals eat each other. We have death. All of those things enter into the world. How about our labor? Is it easy? No. What does God say is going to make farming difficult? The thorns. Okay, so now nature's full of all of these thorns and mosquitoes and bramble patches and mud bogs and we have typhoons and tornadoes and wildfires and all of these things that make nature dangerous and difficult and Zika virus and all of those things. So the entire universe has been affected by the fall that we live in. How does God clothe Adam and Eve? What do you think? Yes, Andrew?
Skins.
Skins. Now, what's the importance of those skins? What has to happen in order for God to give them the skins?
Something has to die.
Something has to die. What does this point forward to?
Christ.
Okay, how? Without the shedding of
blood.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no
remission of sin.
Forgiveness of sins. Yes, Isabel?
How does
he clothe us? With a robe of righteousness. Where do we get that from? What does it say that our robes are washed in? Not water. Ashley? The blood of the lamb. Now, isn't it interesting that he skins animals and he gives them the animal skins and this symbolizes the robes of righteousness, the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need his righteousness in order to stand before God and not be naked before him, the robes of Christ's own weaving. And that points forward to his work in shedding his blood to cleanse away our sins, and it also points to his righteousness in keeping the law on our behalf. But here's going on to this. We are reminded in it, though, that we were made from the dust of the earth, and to the dust you will return. Now, this is why I preach the gospel, the reality of death in the world. We as Americans try to push off the reality of death, don't we, all the time. In other countries, death is harder to push off because it's not a sanitized society. A friend of mine who went to the impoverished portions of India for the first time was amazed to find, you know, you see corpses. People die, and they don't get, like, for instance, when beggars die, it takes a while before somebody comes along and takes them off the street and things like that. So death is not sanitary and clean and neat in their societies. They don't try to pretend that they can live forever, okay, because the evidence of death and disease is all around them. But this is the fact. All of us came into this world naked, and we're going to go out of it naked. We don't carry anything with us, even though they buried the pharaohs with all of that treasure and stuff. We all return to the dust of the earth. So we need that covering that only Jesus Christ can provide us. That's why we need the gospel so very badly. We need the hope that only comes from the one who crushed the head of the serpent, right? Isabel, your hand is still up. What is it? Okay, what's your fact? Stand up and tell us your fact. Yeah, God used that as an analogy to teach us of the importance of the robes that only he can give us, right? Through his son Jesus. All right, somebody read Hosea 6:7. Yes, Isabel?
But like men, they are transgressed over the covenant. There are no treacherously.
Right, like men, like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They dealt treacherously with me. They broke the covenant. Okay, and the way to the tree of what was no longer open to them? The tree of life that would have given them immortal life. And so they were cast out of the garden, and they could not return to it by that original covenant. But God had already made, in Genesis 3:15, a new covenant. What was the covenant that he set before them? Before it was the covenant of works. Dang. I always do that and give it away. Before it was the covenant of works, do this and live. Okay, you do this, you live. They broke that, failed, transgressed the covenant. What's the covenant he brings in? It's the covenant of grace. And who does the work of the covenant of grace? Who? Jesus. Yeah. Okay, but that's why they were cast out. There's no way, and this is important, there's no way we can get back to paradise by our own works. It's not going to happen. Go ahead.
So is the tree of life in the garden something they could freely eat
of? Yes, it was called the sacrament of the covenant of works. The idea being immortal life would have been theirs had they kept it. Okay, and there's some understanding that they knew that they were under probation at that point, that they needed to obey God, and then he would say, okay, you can have, you can eat from the tree of life. But it was there as a symbol for the reward of the covenant. Okay, and then once they'd broken the covenant, no more reward that way. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer.